with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel. We read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was said, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye, when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil things against you falsely, for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, we have here in this part of Matthew's Gospel what is called often the Sermon of the Mount. I don't believe that these things that we find in these chapters were all given at one time. But the Spirit of God puts them together in these chapters, and they really give us the principles of the kingdom and shows the change that exists now and will be existing in the kingdom compared to what it was under the law. Now, someone might ask the question and say, Now, brother, what does that have to say to us? The kingdom hasn't come. The kingdom does exist today. It doesn't exist in the form as we will have it when the Lord Jesus comes in power and glory. But the kingdom does exist. You know, in the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist spoke of the kingdom of heaven that was at hand. I believe he uses that term, and they both use that term, for the kingdom in power and glory. But there is a change. Because the king is rejected, and the king has gone to heaven. And we find that the term kingdom of heaven is used for the mystical form that that kingdom has taken. There are 10 parables that give us the similitudes of the kingdom of heaven, and they all refer to that mystical form that the kingdom has taken. But the important point for you and me is this, that while we are part of the church, part of that mystery, Christ and the church, we are also in the kingdom. And really that which is real in the kingdom of heaven is the church at the present time. And the instructions given to us in connection with the kingdom are very important for us because they affect our life. And if we take heed to these instructions, it will be a blessing to us. It will help us to walk consistently as Christians connected with the Lord Jesus, who presently is rejected. But we own his authority. We bow to him. But what we find in these Beatitudes that we have read, very helpful instructions for us. It shows to us what attitudes we should manifest who belong to the Lord Jesus. And what is helpful, I've learned from another, is that you find that some of these Beatitudes speak of righteousness, and others speak of grace, mercy. And that in itself is so instructive, because we need both these principles in our lives as Christians. You know, if we overemphasize grace and don't balance it with righteousness, we turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's a danger, and the Word of God warns against that. But then, we also have the need for grace and a balance in these things, beloved. How important it is. Don't you feel the need of both the righteousness, be stressed, and also grace? I believe it is right to say that we cannot survive as groups of Christians, as assemblies, without these two principles being maintained and manifested amongst us. We cannot survive as families if we do not manifest these two principles. You see, if we only stress righteousness and that which is right without bringing in grace, you know, we drive everybody away. But how wonderful the first Beatitudes given in this passage that we have read speak of righteousness. You know, we know that in that coming day, the scepter of his kingdom, we read in Hebrews 1, is righteousness. Everything will be dealt with righteously. Righteousness will be maintained by the Lord Jesus. But how wonderful the first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. An important lesson. We have to bring this to our memory again and again. What do we depend on in our pathway through this world? Do we depend on our intellect and on our abilities? You know, the Lord Jesus took a child and put it in the middle of the disciples and said, unless you become as little children, you know what he said? You cannot enter. You know, we have to, in simplicity and childlike faith, come to the things of God. We have to acknowledge that we need divine help to enter in spiritually into that which God has for us. We need the help of the Spirit of God. And it isn't a question of showing a fighting spirit or a forceful spirit. No, we have to be poor in spirit. We have to recognize our limitations and the need for divine help in the path of faith. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. People have used this statement to refer to those who have lost loved ones. And certainly there are scriptures that tell us that when we go through these difficult circumstances, that there is comfort available for us, and that the Lord can comfort better than a mother could comfort. But I don't think that this statement here refers to that. I believe it speaks of us realizing the dishonor done to the name of the Lord Jesus in the Christian profession, and that we mourn over these things. The divided state in the Christian profession, evil occurring among those that profess to acknowledge the authority of the Lord Jesus, and to mourn over these things. Not to become occupied with them, because it will destroy us when that becomes our occupation, but to realize the condition in which we find ourselves and the dishonor brought upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and to mourn over those things. You know, such will be comforted. Turn to Ezekiel. I believe there is a scripture that really illustrates that. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Here, among God's people in the Old Testament, there were those who felt things the way the Lord felt them, or saw things with his eyes. And they mourned, and they sighed, and they cried over that condition. Now, I believe this is consistent for any one of us that is a follower of the Lord Jesus, that we see things the way he sees them, and that we recognize the dishonor. You know, the shameful thing that we many times see is that people boast of that which is dishonoring to Christ. They really believe that it's a good thing that all these different divided groups of Christians exist, and they all contribute in their own way to the Christian testimony. They speak of it like a wheel, you know, that has the hub in the middle, and all those spokes, they all come together in the middle. That's how they boast, as if this divided state contributes to maintaining a testimony for the Lord Jesus in this day. But I do believe we have to remember, beloved, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we do not allow the condition that we see to become our occupation, and that we know what it is to, in the midst of this sad condition that we find round about, to walk in communion and fellowship with the Lord, and that the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, sometimes brethren say that the joy of the Lord being our strength, it is the joy of the Lord Jesus himself. But I looked it up in the German, and in the German it is very clear that it is the joy on the Lord Jesus that is our strength. And he is the same, beloved. And he is the source of strength and blessing for those who want to go on for the Lord Jesus. Although they recognize on the one hand the condition that exists, but they find in the Lord Jesus the source of strength and help that they need. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, that is a very difficult thing. We all perhaps some of us more so than others, realize that meekness is not a natural trait. You know, it's very difficult at times to manifest weakness. But one of the Earl of Brethren said, he explained it in this way, a meek person allows his brethren to use him as a doormat. That's meekness. You know, how do we react when we get under attack? You know, are we going to insist on our right? And do we justify ourselves? Or do we meekly go on with the Lord Jesus? There's going to be a reward. Just like it says in connection with the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here it says, they shall inherit the earth. You see, in the world, the principle is, if you want to get something, you have to use your elbows, you have to climb the ladder, and you push down as many as you can on the way up. You know, that's the principle of the world. But to get ahead and prosper in the spiritual life, it is to be characterized by meekness. And it might appear that the others get the upper hand. But ultimately, there is the reward. You know, and the Lord Jesus is the one that we can learn this from. I am meek and lowly of heart. That's why he suggests that we take his yoke upon us. You see, he's on the one side of that yoke, and you and I on the other. And then, in fellowship with him, you know, we learn meekness. He is meek and lowly of heart. And then that will lead to rest of our souls. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There's nothing wrong with desiring things to be done right, and that godly order be maintained, and righteousness be upheld. That's a good desire. And we can hunger after that, as it says here, and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. There is going to be satisfaction made for such that have such a sincere and upright desire. They might have to wait. You know, many times in this day and age, we have the impression that the evil has the upper hand, and it does often, but the day is going to come when he will reign in righteousness. You see, and righteousness is enforced. Wonderful that will be. Think of the government. You know, many times we're disappointed by what we see in the courts and so on, but the day is going to come when he in righteousness will reign. And the desire of those who were hungering and thirsting for righteousness will be satisfied. But we certainly should desire to see that maintained among God's people today. We cannot expect that it is maintained in the world or even in the Christian profession. But we long to see that to be maintained certainly amongst God's people. And now comes that which speaks of grace. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You know, I remember how Brother Landine said, why was David a man according to the heart of God? He loved mercy and showed mercy. I think this is a good way of putting it. Mercy needs to be shown. You know, even when it comes to situations that might arise amongst God's people, we do not only strictly deal in righteousness, I hope, with matters that occur amongst God's people. There is the need for grace and for mercy, and that we might have balance in these things. You know, we have to consider not just righteous claims, we have to consider that God is a God of mercy, ready to forgive. How important for us to recognize that. And then to be pure in heart. You know, we had something about purity in the readings. You see, what God is looking for is not that we maintain an outward form like the Pharisees, but what were the inside? You see, what God desires is truth in the inward parts. You know, purity that is indeed manifested outwardly because it is there, inside, pure of in heart. You know, I believe as believers, we have a nature that is pure. And we can indeed manifest this in our lives, to be pure in heart. They shall see God. How wonderful. I believe they get to know Him better. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If there ever was a time when we need peacemakers, it certainly is now. You know, it's an alarming thing to see diversity of thought, divided opinions among God's people, difference in judgment. And that can well be used by the enemy for further trouble amongst God's people. But how important you and I can be made a peacemaker. What does it say in Hebrews? That we should pursue peace and holiness, without which no man shall see God. Peace at any cost is not according to the word and truth of God. You know, we sometimes might have to take a firm stand or to contend earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints, but we ought to have as our aim in all of our efforts among God's people to have at the end result of all of our efforts peace and holiness maintained among God's people. Now, in the book of James, we have some helpful verses as to this. Verse 14 of chapter 3. But if ye have bitter envying and strive in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Very helpful verses. But how important. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and so on. You know, that last verse, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them that make peace. How do you understand it? I understand it this way, that if there are difficulties amongst God's people, and I allow myself to get all riled up and excited and in the flesh, I'm in no position to make peace. But it is possible, with God's help, to remain calm, as it were, and to have peace in our souls, in spite of whatever difficult circumstances might confront us. And then we are in a fit state of soul to make peace. But how important. It's first pure. They shall be called the children of God. They manifest God's character. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, there is the kingdom of heaven mentioned. They are the ones that really will be in the good and enjoyment of this kingdom. But there is a difference. In verse 11, it is a question for my sake. Brother Bob will probably allow me to quote him how he explained the difference once. He said there is a young sister that is invited by an unbeliever to go to a dance. And she says, no, I don't go to a dance. And she's ridiculed as a result of that. She suffers for righteousness' sake. She did the right thing in refusing not to go to a dance. But if she, in answer to the suggestion to go to a dance with an unbeliever, she says, no, I belong to the Lord Jesus. You know, when he wouldn't approve of my going to a dance. And then she is ridiculed for his sake. You see, we have to show our colors. Not just do things because it's the right thing to do, but to do things because it would grieve the Lord Jesus. Blessed are ye. Notice he addresses them personally now. When men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. No longer the kingdom of heaven, the reward in heaven. My, we have the privilege, and so the early disciples considered it an honor to be persecuted for Christ's sake. But you see, there is a reward in heaven. You know, we usually say that rewards are connected with the kingdom, but this scripture shows that there is a reward that is connected with heaven. When we suffer persecution for his name's sake. And the prophets were persecuted in the past. You know, that is the path for the faithful. And has always been. And it is not any different now. Because the Lord Jesus is not himself yet on the throne. And therefore, we have to expect to have tribulation, trials, persecutions. But he goes through these things with us, and there is reward up ahead. We are never encouraged in the Word of God to do things for reward. But in times of difficulties, rewards are mentioned to encourage us to go on. The motive for what we are doing should always be love for the Lord Jesus. The love of Christ constraineth us. Now, the salt of the earth seems to have to do again with righteousness. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? For death thenceforth good for nothing, but be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Notice, in verse 13, it speaks of salt of the earth. In verse 14, it speaks of light of the world. There seems to be a larger scope in connection with verse 14 than verse 13. Someone has suggested that the salt of the earth in the Word of God speaks either of the prophetic world where Israel is and the nations round about, or it speaks of the Christian profession. I believe here it speaks of the Christian profession. You know, we live in the part of the world that might be looked at more particularly at the realm of the kingdom, where the authority of the Lord Jesus is acknowledged. And we are the salt of the earth, a preservative power, not by joining all kinds of movements, but by living the Christian life and the Christian example. That's how we are the salt of the earth. But we do not go along in any way with anything that would mar our testimony, which makes the salt insipid. You know, then it is of no use anymore. As those who walk in separation with the Lord Jesus in the circumstances where we find ourselves, we are the salt of the earth. We don't expect that this will affect necessarily the whole world, but certainly where the Lord has placed us, the Christian profession, Christendom. But yeah, the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hid. You know, we once were darkness. Not only were we in the dark, we were darkness. Now we are light in the Lord. You see, the Lord Jesus was here as the light of the world when he was here, but he's gone and he has left us here to be a light for him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Well, beloved, I think we have seen that we can benefit much by taking these Beatitudes, these statements by our blessed Lord, into our hearts and into our consciences, and let it affect our lives. You see, the light, wasn't it mentioned in the readings, can be hid in two ways. Put under a bushel or put under the couch. You know, the bushel speaks of business. You know, they measure grain and so on by the bushel. You know, and it is possible that we conduct our business in such a way that our light is no longer shining. It is hidden. But then, and that is especially for us who live in affluent circumstances, the couch. You know, when we were just recently in India, most of the saints don't have any couch. I only remember one brother who had a couch in his house. You know, when they sit down on the floor. When they eat, they sit on the floor and they have a leaf, plastic leaf, on the ground where they put their food and they mix it with their fingers with curry sauce and vegetables and eat it with their fingers. They have very little of this world's comforts. You know, and the danger for you and me is that we so much appreciate our comforts that we are not letting the light shine. You know, that we settle down and taking it easy. Well, beloved, may the Lord use these words, and the young people especially, you can benefit from that as well as we who are older. You know, get a right outlook on things and see from these instructions what is expected of you and me in the world. They always try to tell you in the schools of men that you are somebody, you see, and that you are going to change the world and you have it what it takes and you have what it takes. And no, you can't do anything unless you come first in humility to the Lord Jesus, recognize that you need wisdom from above and see things the way he sees things and then manifest these characteristics. Now, it isn't that you and I work on meekness or on any of these things that are mentioned here, and then one after another we solve these problems and manifest these characteristics. No. as we go on in humility with the Lord Jesus, in fellowship and communion with Him, in His company, these changes will take place. And they need to take place. By nature, these things are not natural to us, but the Lord is able to accomplish that in our lives.